Well, hello, brothers and sisters. It's good to be able to bring God's word to you, even though we can't be together face to face. Now, as we come back to the book of 1 Timothy, let me pray and let me ask for God's help as we consider these verses together. So let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is not bound. Thank you that even the strictest of lockdown measures cannot constrain or restrict the work of your Spirit. So Lord, we pray that you would draw near to us now as we come to your word. We pray that you'd feed our souls, that you would speak to us, and that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. So Lord, as we come now to the word, give us discerning minds, give us open hearts, and we pray that we would be shaped and moulded by your truth. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if any of you are into cars at all. But I remember back in 2014, that seems like a long time ago now, but in 2014, there was a car that was released by SEAT, the car company SEAT. They released a car called the SEAT Leon, and it had some new technology, a new brand of technology that had caught some attention. It was called Lane Assist, and they produced an advert for this Lane Assist in their SEAT Leon. And in the advert, there's a father and a son. And the son is trying to learn to ride his bike, and as he's riding along, he's swerving off to the left and off to the right, and the dad is calling out to him, to the right, to the left, to the left. And as he corrects himself, and the son manages to ride on the straight and narrow, the dad has this beaming smile on his face, and he says, "That's my boy." Now, the same situation happens again in the swimming pool. The son is starting to veer off to the left and to the right, and the dad calls out, "To the left, to the left, to the right, to the right." And as the son gets back on track, the dad says with his beaming smile, "That's my boy." And then the point of the advert is that as the dad is driving along with his son sat in the back seat, the dad starts to veer out of his lane. He starts to cross over into the next lane. And as he does that, the car recognizes that he's going into the wrong lane, that he's crossing over those white lines, and the car starts beeping at him to warn him that he's going off track. And so the dad corrects his path, and from the back seat of the car, the son says, "That's my boy." Now, why do I tell you this? Well, in the book of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1 in particular, Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And in this book, he is offering to his spiritual son some spiritual lane assist, some Christian lane assist. He's giving him some words of wisdom to keep him on the straight and narrow. Now, you'll notice in 1 Timothy 1 verse 6, how Paul warns Timothy of some who have strayed, who have turned aside into idle talk. They've departed from the basic truths of the Christian faith into vain, empty, meaningless discussions. And then you'll notice again in verses 18 and 19, that Paul warns Timothy again. He says, "This charge I commit to you, Timothy, my son, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith in good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and suffered shipwreck." So some have veered off and have crashed. And so really the whole letter is Paul calling out to his spiritual son saying, to the right, to the left, to the left. Stay on track. Stay in your lane. Keep going in the basics of the faith and do not veer off one way or the other. But here's a question for you. What does it look like to stay on the straight and narrow in the Christian faith? What does it look like to stay in our lane, as it were? To phrase it another way, what is the Christian life all about? What is the basic truth that lies at the center of everything in our faith? And now we haven't been able to go to church for a while, but when we do, we sing some songs and we pray together. We read this book that is in our hands, but why? What is it all for? Well, listen to what Paul says in verse 15. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves complete acceptance. In other words, here is a statement that is so fundamental, so basic, that everyone should agree on this. This statement is so fundamental to being a Christian that every believer needs to accept this. Here is the core of the Christian message. This is what keeps us on the straight and narrow. Verse 15, "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's it. That is the basic truth that we need to keep at the center of everything that we do. Now, of course, as Christians, our lives involve more than just those nine words. We want to be transformed in terms of the way that we live our lives. We want to understand the more complex parts of the Bible. We want to know how we can live as a Christian in the workplace. We want to understand how we can lead our families in Christian things. But staying in lane, staying on the straight and narrow throughout our lives, keeping on track throughout all of these different activities, means that we have to keep this phrase front and center in our minds. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now that's not a complicated phrase, is it? It's not especially difficult to understand. Even the youngest of us can understand what Paul is saying. It is very clear and simple. And yet at the same time, it is also quite a profound phrase. As soon as we start to unpick exactly what Paul has just said, we begin to see the depths of the truths that he is communicating to us here. Christ, meaning the Anointed One, referring back to the entire Old Testament, which is promising us a Messiah, a Saviour who is sent from God. And here Paul says, Christ. Christ Jesus, Jesus, the name given to a historical figure, a historic man who was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth in Israel, his name meaning the Lord saves. Christ Jesus came into the world. This man Jesus walked this earth. He lived among people just like us. That's the mystery of Christmas, isn't it? How the infinite God restricted himself to become a human being. The Creator joins in his creation. Christ Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to do something. That there is a purpose behind his entry into this world. There is a reason why he entered his creation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save, to rescue, to deliver from a dangerous situation, He came into the world to save sinners, to save those who are living in rejection of God, to save those who have rebelled against God and as a result are facing his righteous anger because of our sin. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We've only just begun to scratch the surface, and already we begin to see that what Paul is showing us here is an amazing thing. This phrase that lies at the heart of the Christian faith is an incredible truth. So simple, yet so profound. If you imagine for a moment the famous painting by Leonardo da Vinci, and the Mona Lisa. Now that painting is very simple in a way, isn't it? It's a portrait of a woman. It's very simple. And yet people spend hours staring at that painting, enjoying its beauty, admiring each brushstroke. Or imagine a sunset. A sunset is a very simple thing. It's the sun passing beyond the horizon. And yet it captivates us. We love watching this very simple thing. It's a thing of beauty. In the same way, this phrase, this verse, is very simple, very clear. And yet Paul says this is trustworthy. It deserves full acceptance. It deserves a lifelong commitment to keeping this phrase fixed in our minds. So for the rest of our time now, it is as if we're going to pull up our chair in the Louvre Gallery in front of the Mona Lisa, or we're going to set up our deck chair to admire the sun passing over the horizon. I want us to pull up our chair, as it were, and to admire this phrase, to think on this phrase in more detail. And in particular, I want us to think about who it is that Jesus saves. What kind of people did Jesus come to rescue? Now, in order to think about that a little bit more, I want us to ask two questions. The first one, very simply, is who does Jesus save? Who does Jesus save? And the second question is anyone beyond saving? Who does Jesus save, and is anyone beyond saving? So firstly then, who does Jesus save? Now, as we've said, this is a simple phrase. We don't need to understand the original languages to figure out what this verse says. What does Paul say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we know that, don't we? If you've been coming to church or listening to services for any length of time, then you don't need me to tell you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel is the message for sinful people. That is common knowledge in churches. But here, let me ask you this instead. If you think for a moment about the people in your church, I would have asked you to look around the room, but unfortunately we can't do that. But if you think about the people in your church, or you think about the Christians that you know, what sort of person do you see? Maybe respectable people? Maybe moral people? Perhaps religious people? And as you read your Bible, what sort of people do you see in the scriptures? Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation, Abraham. Or David, a man described as being a man after God's own heart, David. Or Peter, the great preacher of Pentecost, a leader amongst the apostles. You could quite easily go through the Bible and find the who's who of upstanding citizens, the moral elite. And as we look at the people in our church, it's very easy to get into that mindset, isn't it? It's very easy to think that Christianity is for good people, for the people who've got their lives sorted out, for the people who've got their act together. But let's take a second look. Look again at the people that you know who are Christians. Think again about the people in your church. I'm sure that every one of them has things that they are ashamed of. There are things that they wish they didn't do. There are things that they wish they did do, but they don't. I'm sure there are things that they hide away because they are ashamed of them. I'm sure of it. I know for a fact that if you looked into my life, there are things that you would see that would make you aware that I am definitely a sinner. And look again at, we look again at the people in our church, but look again at the people in the Bible. What about Abraham? He may have been the father of the Israelite nation, but he was also a compulsive liar. On numerous occasions, he lied about his wife being his sister so he didn't get himself in trouble. What about King David? A man after God's own heart, but he also committed adultery. He also murdered. What about Peter, the great preacher at Pentecost? And yet, he also denied ever knowing who Jesus was. You see, Christianity is not for the picture-perfect people. It's not for the fixed-up. It's not for the respectable and the moral. No, instead, the gospel is for broken, for weak, for sinful people. To use the words of Jesus himself from Matthew 9, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When was the last time you checked yourself into a hospital, even though you felt perfectly healthy? I never once went to the opticians until I started to struggle to see things far away. In the same way, if you don't think that you are a sinner, then you won't be going to Jesus anytime soon. If Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, then it is only people who realize that they are sinners, only people who are aware of their sin, who are going to have any real interest in this Jesus. So what about you? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Are there things in your life that you feel guilty about, weighed down by? I've never met anyone who could honestly say no to that. We all have things that we feel guilty about. I don't know anyone who would claim to be perfect. However, I think it's very common in our world today for people to say, well, yeah, I've made mistakes. I'm not perfect. But I wouldn't say I'm a sinner. That's a bit strong. Well, Paul, the man who writes these verses to Timothy, says in another of his letters, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not even one. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying that regardless of whether you are the average man or woman who makes a few mistakes here or there, or whether you are the criminal sentenced to serve life in prison, the reality is the same. You are sinful. You are a sinner. Being a sinner in need of rescue is not a scale or a spectrum where you can say, I'm not as bad as the other person, I'm not as bad as them. The reality is that being a sinner is a status of being turned away from God, living for something other than God. So if you want to carry on thinking that you're not that bad, if you deny that you're a sinner, sure, you're not perfect, but you're not a sinner, well, then you are lying to yourself. Look at yourself. Look at the life that you live, and imagine having to stand up before God with all of the disguises pulled back, all of your excuses vaporized, every sin exposed. Would you really be able to deny to God that you're a sinner? But if instead you know full well that your heart is sinful, then listen again to what Paul says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came to rescue the sinful, broken hearts. I love that picture that John Bunyan uses in his story, The Pilgrim's Progress. His main character is weighed down by his sin. It's a burden, a literal burden on his back, which is crushing him under the weight of his guilt and sin. But as he walks along this path, he reaches a steep hill. He is walking up this hill, and as he is walking up, he goes past an open tomb, a grave. And as he reaches the top of this hill, still being crushed under the weight of his sin, he looks up and he sees the cross. He sees the place where Jesus died. And while he is looking to the cross, his burden slips from his shoulders and it rolls away. It rolls back down the hill and into that open tomb, never to be seen again. And this man experiences freedom. He experiences a joy that he has never known before. He experiences the weight lifted from his shoulders. This is the offer of the gospel. This is what Paul is saying to you in this verse, that your sin can be removed. The burden can be lifted from your shoulders, never to be seen again. Because Jesus Christ has dealt with it at the cross. So when we ask this question, who does Jesus save? Of course, the answer is sinners. It's right there in the verse. But when we think about it, when we think about ourselves, when we realize our place in the storyline of the Bible, when you understand who you are in relation to God, the more amazing answer to this question, who does Jesus save? He saves people just like you and people just like me, because you are a sinner and I am a sinner. If you confess your sins to God, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, the one who rescues you from sin, and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, the one who rules over your life, then you will be saved. This is the core message of Christianity. And so if you're not a Christian as you listen to this, then this is the one thing that you need to understand about Christianity more than anything else. And if you are a Christian, then this is what will keep you on the right track. This is what will keep you on the straight and narrow. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to rescue broken people like you and me. But maybe as we talk about this, as I tell you about this free forgiveness from sin, maybe as I describe the way that your burden can be lifted from your shoulders, you're thinking to yourself, well, that's all very well. That's a very nice message. but you don't realize what I've done. You don't realize how dirty, how burdened I feel. I don't feel like God could ever really forgive me. Essentially, what you might be thinking is that you've pushed God a little bit too far. You've tested God's patience just one too many times. You don't feel lovable. How could God ever love or forgive someone like me? Well, that brings us to our second question. Is anyone beyond saving? Is anyone too bad? Well, listen again to Paul's words. Listen to the last few words of the verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul makes this claim that he is the chief of sinners. He is the worst of the lot. He is the foremost. He is the worst sinner that has ever lived. Now that's quite a claim, isn't it? It's quite a claim to be so sinful, so burdened and so stained by sin that he is further away from God than anyone else. He claims to be the worst of them all. And if you read the book of Acts, you might start to see what he's talking about. We read in the book of Acts of how this man participated in stoning an innocent man. We read of the way in which he gained a position of authority, which he then used to get sanctioning for Christians to be arrested, taken away from their families. He rounded up Christians and he imprisoned them. He beat them and he murdered them. This man wasn't just an angry man. He wasn't just angry at Christianity. He made a well-structured, premeditated plan of action to try and wipe any trace of Jesus Christ from the face of the earth. He may be exaggerating a little by saying the worst sinner to ever live, but it's probably not far away from the truth. And yet, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Even the worst, even the foremost, even the chief. And in verse 16, Paul explains why that's important for you. He says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Notice he says, for this reason I received mercy. And Jesus Christ saves Paul, the worst of the worst, for this very specific purpose. So that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering. That Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Other translations call it his unlimited patience. There is no cut-off point. There is no cap, no limit. There is no one beyond saving. Paul is saying he is saved as an example to you and to me, showing us just how merciful, just how patient, how loving Jesus Christ is. It is as if, by saving Paul, Jesus Christ is scraping the bottom of the barrel just to show you that his arms of love can reach that far. He is saving the one who is furthest away from him, just so that he can prove to you that no one is out of reach. The way in which Jesus rescued this God-hating, murderous fanatic shows us that God is willing to save even the darkest of souls, If Jesus can save Paul, then he can certainly save you. So you may well come to me and say, well, you don't realise what I've done. You don't realise how far I've fallen. You don't realise how dirty I feel in my conscience. I don't deserve forgiveness. And my response would be this. You're right. I don't know how sinful your heart has become. I don't know how far you have fallen. But I do know that Jesus Christ is able to reach far further than you are able to fall. And again, you're right. You don't deserve to be forgiven. But that's what it means to be a sinner. And that's why Paul says in this verse, I obtained mercy. The whole point of mercy is that you don't deserve to be forgiven. And yet Jesus Christ is willing to forgive and to cleanse undeserving sinful people like Paul, like me, and like you. Jesus Christ displays all long-suffering through Paul as an example. To who? Who is this example for? It is as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. This example is for all who believe in him for eternal life. The only thing that Jesus asks of you is that you believe, that you trust in him, that you place your faith in him for eternal life, that you commit yourself into his hands for this life and for the next, knowing full well that by committing yourself to Jesus, you are in safe hands. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Now let me close by reading to you something from the life of a man called Brownlow North. I don't know if you know Brownlow North, but he was an evangelist in the north of England in the 1800s. And before becoming a Christian, Brownlow North had earned for himself a fairly dreadful reputation. And as he started to minister, as he started to preach, people were thinking, who is going to listen to someone like this? Someone whose character is so infamous. Someone who has lived such a wretched lifestyle. And when he first went into the ministry, someone wrote a letter to the church authorities and they listed off all of the details of Brownlow North's public sins. And in shame, he stepped back from the ministry for a while. But then, having been convicted of his sin, having learned to trust in Jesus Christ as his saviour and his righteousness, he went back to the church and he was booked to preach again. Before he was due to preach, he received another letter. Again, this letter listed off all of his sins. In this letter, Brownlow North was branded, and I quote, as such a vile sinner. And so Brownlow decided to take this letter with him to the church. He went up to preach, and as he began to preach, he read out this letter. He read out this description of all of these sins that he had committed for everyone to hear. He read of the vile lifestyle that he had lived before he was saved. And when he got to the end of the letter, he said this. I am the man described here. It is a correct picture of the vile sinner that I once was. And oh, how wonderful must the grace be that could quicken and raise me up from such a death and trespass in sins and make me what I appear before you tonight, a vessel of mercy, one who knows his past sins have been cleansed away through the atoning blood of the Lamb of God. How wonderful must the grace be that could wash away the sins of a man like Brownlow North, that could wash away the sins of a man like Paul, the chief of sinners, and that can wash away your sins. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Let me pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the example of men like Brownlow North and the example of men like Paul, Abraham, David, Peter. These men who were wretched, vile sinners, and yet men who are washed and cleansed of all of their sin. Men who had all of their guilt removed. Thank you, dear Lord our God, that you have sent your Son into this world to save men like them and men and women like us. And Lord, we pray that as we fix our eyes on these things, that you would keep us on the straight and narrow, that you would help us not to swerve, to drift, or to crash, but that at all times we would continually remember that you have sent your Son into this world to save sinners. We thank you and praise you for your great mercy. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.